We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We pray God's word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the word with us.
Good evening. I'm glad that you guys are here with us tonight. Like Hannah said earlier, we're continuing on with our faith heroes. And if you've missed the last couple that we've done, I highly encourage you to go back and check out what we've covered already. As we've been talking about heroes of our faith, and what I've loved that's been given is not a definition for hero like the world gives, but as heroes should be seen. Okay, a hero is a defender or a protector. So when we're talking about a hero of our faith, we're talking about somebody who defends and protects our faith and protects the faith of what we believe in. And the reason why I feel like it's so important that we study these heroes is so that we can learn from them and study with which the measures and characteristics of who they were and what they accomplished and did and the relationship that we had with God. And as we do that, it's going to reveal to us something special about what faith is. See, our faith cannot be put to the side and then dusted off just whenever we want to grab it. Okay, it's not something that we put on the side table in our bedroom and then, oh, well, I think I'm going to need that right now. Because what typically happens is it's not so much that we know right where it is. It's a lot of times whenever we act like that with our faith, we have a hard time finding it. Where did I put my faith? So it's important for us to study these faith heroes because as we look at the lives that they live, we see that we ought to be walking in faith every single day. I love this quote as I just was thinking about this concept by a gentleman by the name of Brett Tillman. And he's for all the gun advocates in the room. Amen. It had a really interesting quote, and I think it applies directly to our faith. It says, "Your skills will not rise to the occasion. You will default to your level of training." Your skills will not rise to the occasion. You will default to your level of training. So whenever we think about our success in our faith, we have to see the importance in our ability to train so that when we're faced with critical situations, we will be so practiced in our responses with faith after doing it over and over and over, it will become an immediate reaction. We will default to what we know. We'll default to how we've been practiced. We will default to, I'm turning to God. I'm turning to the Word. I'm speaking on the authority, what I know, what His Word says. And so it's important then. It's important. I want to ask you, what level is your default? I want you to be thinking about that. What is my default? See, our training is what makes the difference. And so many Christians miss this concept of growing our faith. And the Word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. And we've been talking about it in our English class, and my kids love this, but it's happening. I'm hearing over and over and over. And the reason why is because our faith, just like the Word is alive and moving, our faith is the same way. It's living. It's a living, moving thing that has very many different facets. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive." Anybody in here? Anybody in here? I don't want to be ineffective and unproductive. Okay, well, we've got to add to our faith. We've got to grow our faith in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." So it's important. It's important that when we take a deep look and we look at the faith heroes all throughout the Rolodex of the Bible, we see what makes them heroes. And much like the spiritual heroes that we have on this side of the Bible, I mean the people that we interact with day in, day out, people that we look up to, our pastors, our people that we care about, our spiritual figureheads in our own lives, you know, the patriarchs and matriarchs of our family, the reason why we can look to them and we hold them in such high esteem and they inspire us is not because they were perfect, not because they didn't ever make any mistakes, but they reveal to us exactly what having faith in God that doesn't fit inside of our box looks like, that our faith can be strong. See, with every man and woman and child learning that growing our faith is important, we'll continue to see the kingdom moving here on this earth. That's why these heroes are so vital. They reveal to us the possibilities of what our faith can do. And I love what Luke 1:37 says. It says, "For no word from God will ever fail." Another translation says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Can we grow our faith there? Can we get our faith there? Okay, well, we're going to have to study these heroes. So tonight, I've got a really fun one, a fun book of the Bible that we're going to be looking at. Faith hero, it's a really fun one that a lot of people love to read about because the book that we're covering tonight and the faith hero that we're going to be talking about tonight is Job. 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 Now listen, I know what we're thinking. Okay, people have a problem with reading Revelation. I really don't like reading Job. But here's the deal. What I hope to accomplish tonight that as we take a fresh look at Job is that hopefully some of the misunderstandings you might have about the story of Job will be changed. Hopefully you'll look at it in a different light. See, the reason why I think this is a hard book for a lot of people isn't so much just the culture that we live in. I really don't. I think the reason why this is a hard book for a lot of people to read it has less to do with the culture and more to do with the covenant that we're in now. And I want to explain what I mean by that. See, whenever we think about Job and when it was written, there's a lot of different theologians that say when Job lived. And it's important that we know when he lived. Some say that he lived around the time of Moses. Okay, well, what covenant would that put him in? Does it put him in the covenant of Abraham? Well, some people say he was before that. And in the Bible that we're reading through now, it's in a chronological Bible. It actually has the book of Job following the events of Genesis. Okay, so that's the covenant of Noah. Okay, well, what covenant was Job under? Well, here's what I want to really focus on. We can't get so hung up on why, and this is what a lot of people do, they get so hung up on why what happened to Job, why did it happen to Job, why did this happen to Job? And we have to first understand that we've got to look at it from a different covenant view, okay? And I'll give you an example of something that we all don't worry about because of the covenant we're under. Every single person in here never has to worry about the world being flooded because of the sin of the world. There's not a day in our minds that we ever wake up and go, well, sin in this world is so bad, I sure hope God doesn't flood the world. That never enters our mind. Why? Because we're under a completely different covenant. That doesn't negate the fact that there was a time that God drowned the entire world because of their sin was so bad. Praise God that the covenant that we are under is different. So I want you to approach whenever we're getting ready to dive into Job, I want you to approach it from a different covenant mindset. I want you to also see that when we're looking about Job and the story of Job, Job exemplifies our struggle to understand the problem of suffering. He just does. See, Job was upright, unwavering in his commitment to God, yet in the story, he loses everything. His children, his wealth, and eventually even his own health. But see, what I want you to see is that this is a type and shadow revealing the innocence of Christ. See, just as God was a type and shadow of what he was going to do with Abraham, see, Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac, Job was a representation of Christ, who was innocent, blameless, yet was despised, rejected, and laid out to be an offering. Another thing that what Job did was he foreshadowed our incredible need for Christ. He foreshadowed the need for us to be able to have the ability to approach God. Job 9:33, it talks about this. It says, if only there was a mediator between him and I, that I might argue my case before him. Well, the New Testament explains this perfectly. And reveals to us who it is in 1 Timothy 2:5, where it says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind. That man is Jesus Christ. See, and because of what Jesus did, because of the covenant that we have, as it says in Hebrews, we can boldly enter the throne room. And Job couldn't boldly enter anywhere. Neither through spirit or in thought process, because that hadn't been made available to him yet. And so we don't have to be ashamed because our sins have been washed away by what Christ did. I love how 2 Corinthians puts it in chapter 3, where it says, we do not hide our faces ashamed as they did with Moses and the glory that was on him, because the glory of God rests on us. So when we look at the book of Job, we can't be so afraid of it that we don't see what God was trying to do in his story as he teaches us about suffering. And again, I know this is going to be an amen sermon and we're all going to be jumping and high-fiving. We've all been there because life's hard, right? Couldn't God just take it away? Couldn't God just remove this? Couldn't God just allow there to not be any suffering? Couldn't God just, yes, and in doing so, he would remove any need for any faith? And what we have to see, what we have to get is there's people that have God complexes, but there's people that have Job complexes. And what I mean is this, there's a lot of people that think that every single suffering or bad thing that happens to them is outside of their control. And that's just not true. Take a look at the screen here. 1 Peter 2:20 says, but how is it to your credit if you receive, I just love how this is written, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it. Okay, obviously, you do something wrong, you're going to get a correction for it. You do something silly, you have self-inflicted suffering because you acted in foolishness. That's not for your credit, that's for you. Okay, it's training you up. Okay, yeah. That's not the kind of suffering that Job went through. But what it says is, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is what is commendable before God. See, there's two types of suffering. There's suffering because of our own accord, and it's self-inflicted. We make bad choices, and there's suffering with Christ. So what I want you to know and understand is tonight, while I'm sympathetic for all of us that have had to learn those hard lessons, the story of Job is not a story of correction in the sense of Job did something wrong, and so we've all been there. We've all had to get whippings from the Holy Spirit. Okay, but we're talking about suffering with Christ. We're talking about suffering as Job suffered. We have to see that the book of Job should be embraced in order for us to have a fullness of our faith made possible. For in a faith where God is a vending machine, for in a faith where God removes any opportunity for you to ever have to suffer or experience any pain, we remove any chance for us to ever have faith in him. However, where we see, though, from the book of Job, in a faith where God is always ever good, where his will should always be accepted and is perfect, that's where we need to understand. We must see that the way we handle suffering is vital for us to have our faith proved. And we're going to dive into that here in just a second. So are you guys ready? You guys excited? All right, here we go. I've got 5 points. 5 points that I felt led and convicted to share out of this story of Job. Not that this is everything that can be learned from the story of Job, but I believe these 5 things, that we'll get them down, this will change our lives forever. This will relieve some pain and some hurt, some misunderstanding of what suffering is. I hope that this frees some of us in here tonight, where we've had our own personal struggles. So the first point that I want to make tonight is this: try as we may, we don't always have the full picture. try as we may, we just don't always have the full picture. You know, I think about this story. When you read it, boy, Job's friends sure thought they had everything figured out. Boy, Job's friends, I tell you, Job, you've sinned. Boy, you've sinned. Listen, God don't, nothing bad ever happens. If you plant this, you'll get this. You must have done something terrible. Confess up. Fess up. First three friends, fess up, fess up. I mean, and they're just letting Job have it. You know, Job thought he had everything figured out. There's got to be something wrong with God. God's missing something. God's got to have missed something. Because look, I followed all the rules. I did the things. I offered the sacrifices. I was there where I was supposed to be. I knew I'd be getting a bunch of amens. But as normally as it goes, the one who spoke last spoke best. And that was God. Some of us in our rush to be the champion of apologetics end up having to apologize because we didn't actually have all the answers. Sometimes we just don't have the full picture. We've got to be able to come to a place that, you know what? I just don't have everything. Romans 9:19, 19 through 21, says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Boy, it's tough. But I think about it like this. With as much right as cups in our own home have the right to say to us, why did you fill me with milk whenever I wanted to be filled with sweet tea? Or why did you fill me with water whenever I wanted to be filled with Coca-Cola? Why did you fill me with this whenever what I really wanted was this? Who are we to say, God, why? Now listen, I'm not trying to put anybody down, and this is not a condemnation on anybody, but we have to get the right perspective. Sometimes we don't always have the big picture. Sometimes we don't always have the ability to see everything like God says. Or God sees. Psalm 131:1 says this, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I'm content. Why is the child content? Because he's in the presence of his mother. Sometimes we just got to be okay with just the presence. And that's hard. Amen? Number two, second thing. This is really important for a lot of people in here to get, especially in this story. Hardships are a byproduct because of only two things. They're a byproduct of the accuser, of the brethren, and a fallen world, even in the book of Job. Now, when you read this, you might say, well, didn't God allow? Yeah, he did. But who came before God and said, don't you? Well, of course Job praises you. Of course Job would sing your praises. Of course, the accuser of the brethren. And we live in a fallen world. Not because God wanted to. I just don't know that I believe that. You know, you might be thinking, well, I just don't know, because God, we have to be able to get grasp of this, because what do we do when we have scriptures that say this? Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Christ said we would face hardships. But just because we face hardships doesn't mean that we can't have sound doctrine. As a matter of fact, we have to have sound doctrine if we know that we're going to face hardships. James 1:13, this is all us understanding who God is in our suffering. James 1:13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." The accuser of the brethren is out to steal, kill, and destroy. What John 10:10 says. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. In the back, "But I have come." Listen, this may be hard, and you got to know this. Job had the exact same thoughts that we've all had. If this is how God is, then why do evil people prosper? I want to turn that question back and us think about it like this. Why would the enemy try to mess up the life of an unbeliever? Why would he ever want to rock the boat of someone who doesn't believe in God anyway? You know, and sometimes we look at, oh, well, they're making all the money, they're getting all the fame, they're getting... For some people, winning the lottery is the worst thing that ever could have happened to them. Getting all the attention, getting to have all... What we perceive as blessing, as what we perceive as favor, why are they the ones that... You don't understand, they're being played like a fiddle by the enemy. And the path to hell for a lot of people isn't going to be like a bumpy, tore up highway. It's going to be smooth sailing all the way until fire and brimstone and damnation are upon them. And that leads me right into my third point. That what we have to see, what we have to have a different perspective, not just of God, but how we view suffering in itself. When we suffer, it's not for nothing. When we do suffer, it's not for suffering. A lot of us see the pain, the suffering, the struggles that we have, and what we have to go through is only as negative. And please hear me. I'm not trying to say that they're a positive thing. But without a view through the lens of the bigger picture that God operates in, we have to see that we do not suffer as the world suffers. Even in struggles, sufferings, and setbacks, we are revealing the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 12:7-12 says, "Because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment." This is Paul, by the way. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." See, if you only ever see your weakness, your struggles, your internal conflicts, your pain, and your hurt just as just, well, then you won't ever see it through the revelation that God's trying to give you. You'll miss out on this, that your weakness is a prerequisite for God to be able to step in. See, God can and will step in for us, just like he did for Job. And God will reveal himself to us and take us beyond anything that we could ever plan for ourselves if we see our desperate need for him. If we see in our weakness that he is made strong, that he is made strong in our lives through how we suffer, and that those around us see his glory. Therefore, suffering has its place for the believer in the kingdom of God. The proofing of our faith reveals the substance of our faith. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Count it all joy. It doesn't mean count it all happiness. That doesn't mean you're always going to have a smile on your face. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have times where you are broke down in tears. But what we know is that in my suffering, he will work all things out for the good of those that love him. Joel 2:25 says, "He will restore everything that the locusts have eaten." So we need to keep the perspective, God cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. The enemy is not winning. And no matter how big of a finger you feel like he's waving in your face, taunting you, shaming you, God cannot be mocked. And the God that's on the inside of you cannot be mocked. And what he's doing in your life is not over. And listen to what I say. What the enemy has stolen from you, you will be given back twofold. Look what he did for Job. Everything that was taken from him was restored to him, doubled. Everything that had been used by the enemy to ruin Job, it was just doubled. Listen to what the Lord says. Put your faith in me. And especially put your faith in me in your suffering. My fourth point. Mike Tyson for a second. My fourth point. Don't let your suffering put God in a box. See, the danger of people, and hear me, the danger of people who preach the prosperity message yet don't have a fullness of the word backing it is that they put rose-colored glasses on the gospel and what a Christian lifestyle should look like and be. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be hurt, and that hurt is going to be real. But see, in our suffering and in our hurt, what we can't do is we can't then put God in a box and refuse to step out in faith. See, Philippians 4:13 is all the athlete's favorite verse to quote. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And it has absolutely nothing to do with what you can do on a court or a field or a track or in a race car, because we've got race car people in here. What it means is that openly I can sit here and the enemy can punch me and I can take it on the chin and still open my mouth and praise God. See, in Matthew 7, it talks about a wise and a foolish builder. And I would want that not any one of you would build your faith on shaky foundation that you're never going to experience suffering and pain and hurt. But rather something else that you would need to know. In Matthew it says, Jesus told his disciples that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But whoever would seek to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. 2 Timothy says in chapter 2, verse 12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. Yet if we disown him, he will disown us." Romans 8:17 says, "Now if we are the children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." You are a co-heir with Christ. "If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Why do we seek a lifestyle that God hasn't ever promised us? It's because we don't understand what suffering does. We don't understand what suffering does for our faith and for the people of those around us. And again, like I said, this is a really fun and enjoyable sermon for us to talk about. But we have to understand that even in the new covenant, we have been called to share and go through the same things that Christ went through. And as we share with him in this, and as we share in the sufferings of Christ, we then share with the glorification of him in heaven. Don't worry about trying to do everything so letter by letter, and start trying to do things outside of a realness with God. He gets it. Here's the great thing. We do not have a God who cannot relate to us. Christ can relate to us. Christ can relate to us. And we look at the story of Job. And what I love about this is that what Job didn't do was he didn't go into the temple and make himself just real proper and prim and religious-like, and one single tear fall down his cheek. And Father, Lord, he got down in the dirt in sackcloth, and he sits down like we might with a friend to try to have a conversation, a very hard conversation with God. Maybe the biggest danger about suffering and us putting God in a box is that we think that we can't ask God hard questions. Let me tell you something. Your maker is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid to dig through the dirt and the muck and the pain and the hurt and the guilt. He's not afraid to sit with you. Don't put him in a box. Sit and wait on his response, and you'll have it. My fifth point, my last point here, is that our faith is tested in adversity. So if you will sit and wait, you will see. If you sit and wait, then you will see. See, if we don't understand how this works, we will blame God and quit the church. We'll blame God, quit the church, a lot of people, and bless their hearts. They just don't get it. But I want you to understand in the book of Job, Job didn't quit God. And it wasn't till the end of Job, the book of Job, he didn't even understand. But he didn't quit God. Because Job had faith in God, even though he didn't understand. See, faith always looks to God. Faith always desires to be under God. Faith always brings us back to God. See, even though he didn't understand, you can understand the heart of his faith by what he said. Job 23 in verse 10 through 12, he says, "But he," talking about God, "but he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. For my feet follow closely after his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. And I treasure the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Look to God. Look to God. Don't run. Instead, be still and know. Know like Job did. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Sit and wait. Sit and wait. Sit and wait. Not in fear. Not in fear. Sit and wait and have a conversation with your God. Suffer for Christ with your God, that he might exalt you in the glory of Jesus Christ. In the same manner that Job did, because when God answered Job, Job's response was this. He said, I put my hand over my mouth. I've said enough. I just want to hear you speak. Let the Lord speak to you. Let the Lord answer you and restore you. Let the power of God's word be manifest inside of you. And speak and listen. Sit. Don't run. That's going to be great for the tape. He's snotting all up here. So in closing, here's what I got to say. You might still be having questions. Why did all this happen to Job? Why does there have to be suffering? Why to some do they have to suffer this way, and why to others do they have to suffer that way? I've got some news for you. I don't know. I don't know. So faith can abound? Is that a churchy enough answer for you? For God's glory? But here's what I choose to focus on, because here's what I know. His word is enough for me. Psalms 8 says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You made them a little lower than angels, yet you crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. Everything under their feet. Is your faith founded on the rock, on the word, on who God says he is, on his relationship that he wants? When trouble comes, where do you run to? See, my Bible tells me, as a comfort from Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, not to worry. And although there are times that I feel fragile, vulnerable, like I don't have control over what's going on, it says in the Gospel of Luke that his eye is on the sparrow. And not one of them falls without him knowing. And he says, how much more valuable to me I am than thousands of those birds. It's our willingness in our fragile, most vulnerable states and times in our life that we put our faith in God that proves our faith. See, every faith in every person passes the word test. Everyone says, sure, I have faith in God. But what really tests us, what really proves us, is how we handle suffering. And a person's faith is not stronger than the makeup of their own personal convictions. What convicts you? We have to see that there's meaning in our suffering. So what more can I say? Shall we be hidden in the dark forever concerning the pain and the suffering that we endure here on this earth? Or can we come to the realization that we don't belong here? This isn't our home. That this life is nothing but a fog early in the morning that by the time the sun comes up will vanish into nothing in comparison with eternity. See, as for me, the suffering that I face and my mindset towards it, I hope and pray that I can be like Job, that I shall come through like gold. My love, what it says in Philippians 1, verse 21, it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm here, I'm Christ. If I die, it's gain because I go to heaven. If I suffer here and I suffer, it's for the glory of God. So how much more could I? It's hard. It's hard, but I get to be used by God. I lift my eyes unto the hills. And where does my help come from? It comes from the author and the finisher of my faith. And like Job, I will have faith that he made me, that he saved me, and that I will have faith that he will not only keep me, but restore me in my suffering. Tough book. But if we ever want our faith to get to the fullness of what it can be in maturity, we have to take a different approach at how we look at suffering. We can't do it with eyes wide shut. We've got to be open to what God is trying to do through us. Amen. All right, y'all stand and let's pray.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.